Okay, and the study tonight is study number 130 that we started almost a couple of years ago. Well, I guess it has been a little more than that. And it's we're still in 1 Timothy 3 with the last verse of that, verse 16. And Ronnie's already given you the date. So this is study number 130 on what we started out calling the study wisdom, along with Jack Everly's Workman's Interlinear. And we picked that up in, I think I made notes. Yeah. We started in Colossians with this empty notebook that I had on 4-7-21, and it was study number 87. So we've gotten this far along. And we only got one part. I'm going to read the verse of scripture again. Let me get to 1 Timothy again here. Going to read that. It's in six parts. The verses are, or this verse is. It's in six parts. And we just did one part last week. And it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's, we took a 1 hour time on that. And really didn't have enough to finish it. So we're kind of going to go back to the second part, which is follows it right along. It was, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. So there's six parts of that, and it's it covers a large amount of stuff. And we did the one last week on God was manifest in the flesh. And so we're going to do the second one tonight, that God was justified in spirit. And so we're going to take that up, but I want you to go back with me to Romans 1, because that's where we quit last week. But the justification part goes right on, and you can find more in the book of Romans with justified or justification or just. All of those words together, there's probably over 20 of them in the book of Romans. And also we're going to do some in Galatians too, and a little bit in Acts. And maybe if we get time, we're going to do one in Titus and one in Ephesians 3. So there's a lot that we need to look at, and these notes are mine, not basically Jack's, but I kind of like the way that I worked that one out for last week, and so I wanted to continue on with that. Justified. God was justified in spirit. And we come to the understanding that with the Godhead, in our last study, that the Godhead, that there was nothing in there that could be arguable. It was the Godhead was true in terms of all being on the same page, if you will, and all things being done in accordance with the Godhead proper. Same thing goes with the rest of this. That's not much of a point to push, but we realize that everything that we look at, the number three stamp is on about all of it. So, but this goes back, Romans goes back, you know, to back a dispensation. So it's not really, I guess you call truth for today, but it is in a sense that Paul evidently was getting a lot of understanding from this. Now, there's two things here that I want to make a point of to begin with. Christ, of course, was the Son of God. He was one part of the Godhead. And when he came in the flesh, that was an unusual event. Because God kept telling them that one would come, and one did come. And then they couldn't seem to gel with that. But they had already gotten themselves in a kind of a quandary or a hole, if you will, because they went off, as the old saying goes, they went off whoring with other gods. And so, and God, he doesn't like that. And he really doesn't like that when it was his people, when it was those that had Abraham's blood. And in Israel, the ones he chose did not hold school like they should have had, and they went off to other gods with Balaam and all these other ones that we talked about a little bit last week, and so this is. This is the reason this second part here is so important, because what God did with his Son in the flesh, people just, I don't think they really got. And so I think God limited his Son to a certain portion of this understanding at that time, and the Son didn't get to go through with the whole situation before he went back into heaven. But there was one that was chosen, and an individual that God chooses to do something or gives him a position to do something, gets tied in just like the Son gets tied in with the Father quite a bit. The expectation there is to get the Word of God out to the world to where they can hear, understand, and have hope that when this life on this planet is over, that there's hope that they will have life again. And the hopes are somewhat different. And so this is what we're looking, going to look at most of it here in Romans, is a hope that was not the last one that was given, because You see, Paul didn't get this message fully and was able to deliver it until the end of Acts when he got to Rome. And they was in a shipwreck. You know, they was in a hurricane for about 2 weeks. A tempest or whatever you want to call it. But to me, this is where our hurricanes start. Over there, and we get them here because they come across the Atlantic in that situation. And so, yes, Paul rode the boat, and he said he'd been, his testimony before, he had been in shipwrecks before. And another thing, there's a deal there with Paul, just like it was a deal with Christ in terms of a resurrection. And Paul always wanted that same type of resurrection that Christ had. And so Christ died on the cross. And what he did for mankind, mankind could not do for themselves. And so Christ was with these in Jerusalem for 43 days total. And he was dead and buried in the grave and rose again. And he was with them, and he told them before he left and ascended back into the heaven to wait for the Comforter to come. And so he is in charge of the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is part of the power that the Father gave the Son, who doles it out through the Spirit to mankind. Because you see, it used to be with, in times past, it used to be with the angels and with Jehovah or whoever. If Jehovah was with the angels, you know, we talked a little bit about, the angels would say, when people wanted to worship the angels, they said, no, don't worship us, but take your shoes off the ground you're standing on is hallowed ground. Because, you see, that meant that part of the Godhead was there. And so, whatever the curse was upon the ground could be taken care of by the power of the one that was there. And so it was like when Jehovah come to Moses in the bush, and the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And when Moses said, well, who am I going to tell this Pharaoh? Who am I going to tell this Pharaoh that sent me? And he said, I am sent you. Just tell him I am sent you. He'll get the message one way or the other. He'll get the message. Well, when Paul came along, well, he was given a commission or an order, and he had to have a conversion, and that conversion blinded him for a little while on the Damascus Road. And so he saw Christ as one born out of due time, like it had been an abortion to some extent. And so when we're dealing with the Apostle Paul, he was given a charge to take this message to the people because the people wasn't doing it the way they were supposed to do it. And even the kings that they wanted, other than maybe David and Solomon to some extent, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And David, you know, he had problems with slaying people and then problems with sleeping in dens and caves and things. And so David didn't get to build God his house, but Solomon did. And so, you know, that was somewhat different. But Paul, when we read about Paul, we don't really sometimes give him the real place that he needs in the family of God, because of he was a child of God, but he was like we are. He was an adopted child of God. But he was given things, and he was given understanding that we're still trying to get, even in this day and age. And so this is why we're here tonight, looking at this second part. I don't want to go back to Romans 1 again, and I've got a few more notes here that I come up this week with. And we read 4 or 5 verses here last week, but we're going to break it down just a little bit more, because this goes right along with everything that we're doing. And it says, Paul, verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's, if you look at page 191, you will see what it said about servants. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. But he was called. He was called to be an apostle. And there's something that goes along with that too. And he was separated or set apart unto the gospel of God. So you see, he was a servant, he was called, and he was separated. That tells you right there, you got the three, the number three, the number of the Godhead, that has the mark of God upon it. But that's not all. That's not all. Because there's three stages of this first verse here that we haven't even looked at yet. Okay. In Paul's separation for God's purpose, he had a birth, which he wrote about a little bit. He had a conversion, which took him to the ground and made him blind for a while. And then there was work to do. And so God laid the work of Israel on the shoulders of this one man that persecuted the church of God, and he never, ever got over that. He asked God to take it away from him, and it wasn't done, because it was needful in some way for him to realize and to understand that we're going to keep you in place, Paul, and there's a need for that. Okay, the three things, I want you to turn with me to Galatians 1 for just a minute. Galatians 1. Okay, Galatians 1, 16 and 17. Well, let's just start with 13. We got time. If we don't, we'll get it later on from God himself. 1:13 of Galatians, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So his conversation or his manner of life occurs 13 times, and it's always talked about it in the past, because after his conversion and after he got right with God, then everything was ahead. He didn't want to look back anymore, but yet he still could not forget what he did. Okay? And verse 14 says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So what he learned as being a Jew, what he learned as being part of the nation of Israel, he became a lawyer. He knew the law inside and out, and he knew Scripture well also. So he became very qualified, but he was doing it for the wrong purposes at the time. We get to verse 15 and it says, "But when it pleased God." You see, the whole thing with Paul was pleasing God. That was his first and his greatest part of the work that he was to do and tell the good news to please God.
Amen.
"Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." And he couldn't deny it. He wouldn't deny it. Because he understood when he got his sight back that he knew what he had to do, because it had been laid on him what he was to do. But he called it was by God's grace that he had been brought into this world. And he had a job to do. And it was God that did the choosing. And God can choose. And does choose. Well, what did he do? Verse 16. "To reveal his son in me." What the son didn't get to finish, Paul had the job to do it after his conversion. "That I might preach him among the heathen." And he said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," full stop. Verse 17 says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." See, when he was struck down there on the road to Damascus, well, that was where he was going. And so he went there And he spent his blind time there. And when he got his sight back, he did a little preaching and stuff. And so things changed. But he made a little trip into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So that's what we have in Galatians 13 through 20. Now, that was his birth. And part of that, it goes on to being called. And his conversion is in Acts 9. So let's go back to Acts. Let's go to Acts 9 from Galatians and from back before Romans to Acts 9. And that's on page 1598. And we're, well, I guess it's 1599. We're going to start at verse 10 with this one. Or 8. Saul arose from the earth. Oh, let's go back before that. It says that he, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. There's that double word again, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? And he, Saul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Full stop. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That is a loaded question. What will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the city there is Damascus. Still, what's left of it, I guess, is still the oldest city in the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, not an unusual name. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. It was like, well, I'm expecting the Lord to call and talk to me. Didn't hear no phone ring, but I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Wow. That road, that street that's called Straight, there was two gates. This was a walled city. And there was two gates, and he went straight through the city. Main drag, if you want to call it that. Only two gates. Only two ways in, two ways out. Verse 12, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Wow. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is what he told Ananias. And he said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So you see, he was talking to Ananias about Paul, and he was telling him, well, this is what he's going to do for me, but then I'm going to tell him how much suffering he's going to have to do. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on Paul, said, Brother Saul, because he wasn't called Paul at that time, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul wasn't quite ready for the job he was about to take on, but now he's about to get the rest of it. Because he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That one that when you're called and filled, he stays with you till you're no longer here. And immediately, 18, there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So you see, that was his conversion. That was his 3 days in darkness. And he was going to get or receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, while we're in Acts, let's turn over to 13. Chapter 13, page 609, if you have a companion Bible. You said now, 13:1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. Okay, so this was their this was their first trip, basically, out. Acts 13. He was being sent into the field, into the work that he was supposed to do. And so that gives you the very first verse of Romans, and that's the three things that went with the servant, being called and being separated, and the other three things was his birth, his conversion, and his work that was being started in Acts 13. That's the other three things that we didn't talk about. We just read. And this is the difference between reading and studying. Verse 2 of Romans 1 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So all this that we talked about Paul here has been talked about between God and giving these things to these prophets to tell the people. So it wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't something that he was going to wait and dump on somebody all at one time. It was a plan. God had a plan and purpose for the ages. And he still has a plan and purpose for the ages. And it's just moved around a little bit through the dispensations that has been come forth. Okay, he promised before by the prophets in his holy scriptures. This is put in there in a parenthetical insertion to give us more information concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you see, Mary was of the family of David. Elizabeth was too. They were first cousins. They both became pregnant within 6 months of each other. And that's a wonderful, beautiful story too. But Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Christ, being a single cell individual at this point, was put in the womb of Mary. And when Mary went and told Elizabeth about it, John the Baptist leaped in her womb, he said. So you see, this was the work of God, bringing all this power together. Because you see, Christ, when he come as man, he now had blood. It wasn't spirit. And that was, again, I think things that people didn't quite understand. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Why? How was it shown? It was shown by the resurrection from the dead. The grave could not hold the Son of God. He had come and he had made the provisions for the sin of all people. You didn't have to go and get an animal and rub its head or rub its horns and then take it to the priest to get it killed for the remission of sins. Christ did it one time. That was accepted by the Father. You know, and then that changed everything.
Once for all, as Hebrews says.
once for all. What about that? You didn't have to go once a year, pay for your sin. Christ paid for it one time, once for all. With power. You see, when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, that give, well, you see, Christ had to take the sins of man to die because he had no sin. And so when he took upon himself the sins of mankind, then he could die that death and offer that blood. And that blood was accepted by the Father, because that was what was agreed to before they ever created anything. And so he was holy. Christ, in his the body of flesh that he got from Mary, that she got from David, he was still holy. There was nothing in him that he had to pay for. Nothing else he truly had to pay for. He finished the work that was done for there. And so this befuddled mankind a little bit too. By the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are we also the called of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans, there's been some water went down under the bridge, and we realized that now Paul has been in this job for a while, and that we need to look a little further down the line. He says in verse 13 of Romans 1, now I would not have you ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. In 14 he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith and not the law. Because no man is justified by the law. They have to be justified by this faith that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ that said to the Father, eons ago, I will do it. And he went and did it.
Amen.
Even though the to make people or to have people to see and understand what they could have through the law, but they had to do it every year. Over and over again, two or three times going to Jerusalem to take care of that law. That's Romans 1:17. Let's turn to Romans 2 for just a little bit. Romans 2. And it's we're going to start with verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, judging and justification goes hand in hand, because to be justified and the way I learned that early on in my life when I wasn't a believer, but my grandmother poured it into me that to be justified was justified never done it. That's what God can do for us. He gives us the opportunity to start over again, to put that old stuff in your rearview mirror and to look forward. Not like Lot's wife, not looking back, but looking ahead. Because what's ahead of you is what's important. Always. And it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So the law was given that man might see his shortcomings and might come to know God through God's Son. And it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law by nature, the things contained in the law, these things, not the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thought, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So you see, he goes back to the things with heart and mind. And this is the reason for the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason. And you may not agree with what I'm going to say, but the fact is, I believe some people come and ask God for forgiveness of sins without believing what, and they'll get up and say, I want to join the church, or whatever situation they're involved in as to how they come to this knowledge, and they don't have the heart and mind and the spirit working together, and a little while later you don't see them anymore. They don't get involved in the Word of God anymore. I've got a sister that's that way. Or a half-sister. And she goes from place to place, church to church, never ever comes to realizing that she needs to get all three of these things in a row, in a line that God can use her. And she spent the greater part of her life going from place to place, never feeling like she belongs. Well, maybe there's a reason she don't feel like she belongs. And I've tried and tried and tried to explain that, and I can't get anywhere with it. But I keep trying. I keep going to see her, hoping that she will. Romans 3. And it says in 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And Paul says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed or entrusted the oracles of God. And the question is, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, no. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know, and I think back. And I think back to the things that I've tried to comment on, to get people, especially a part of my family, to believe and understand. Sometimes they look at you like, I can't understand you. Well, sometimes we really need to scratch our head and understand that maybe they just, the Holy Spirit is not revealing this to them. Because He is our GPS, whether you believe it or not. You know, we rely on a vehicle or a little rectangular box that we keep on our bodies sometimes to give us our coordinates to where we know where we're at, or we know where we're going. And we say, well, that's to keep you from being lost. Well, God had a GPS a long time before man ever put these things in the sky to tell us where we are and where we can be and how to get there. Because God's GPS is God's perfect Son, GPS. You see, a lot of these things we think, oh, we dreamed all this stuff up. No, we didn't dream it up. God knew them all along. And if He knows where you are, and you're an adopted child of the Son of God, you're never going to be lost. Mm-hmm. Because Ephesians tells you that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the difference between somebody saying, God, forgive me for something that He's already done for you. And the best thing to do is say, God, I believe that. Help me to understand. Help me to do this. It's the understanding. It's getting the mind and the heart and the Holy Spirit on the same page. You'll never be lost. You might not know where you are, but you'll never be lost. Okay. We're going to look at Romans 3, We're going to start with 19, and we're going to go through 30. Now, it says, if we now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law tells you that you're a sinful individual. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But we're saved by grace, by God's great grace. By that agape love that God gives to us or sheds upon us freely. Being justified freely. Oh boy, that's a good word. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we changed it a little bit here in the third chapter. It's now Christ Jesus. You notice how little things like that differ? Whom God hath set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. These things need to be put back where they belong. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Oh, wait a minute. Let's read that again. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Israelites, by faith, and the Jew, and the Greek, or the uncircumcision, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses in 4, and we'll go on to 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Okay, here's what the scripture says. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. You, what Abraham told Jehovah, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, because it is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's important. Our faith is like dirty rags. That's something we can throw away. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also enjoy in God through our Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Moreover, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Justification. Justified, never done it. How much time we got there?
9:39.
Okay. We can stop there. I want to go one more little place for just a second. Let's look at Romans 8:30. We'll read 29 and 30, and we'll close for today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified. And when he justified them, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a good thought to go home and lay our head down with. So you see, there's a lot that goes with this stuff. The predestination, the calling, and the justifying. These three things go on and on and on and on. That's the work of God. The three in one, the one in three. The stamp of God is in his word, and it's certainly in Paul's word. In a great manner. And we're talking back here. This is one dispensation back. And see, so the Jew was first to begin with, and then the Greek got involved. And it'll go down to the end of the book of Acts. And at the end of Acts, when Paul gets into Rome, and he gets this word from God, that it's going to be to the Gentile, and the Jew is going to be unplugged. And so this is the way it's laid out. This is the way it was formulated up. God, in that we have this understanding that God is dealing with mankind not in a helter-skelter type thing, but in a way that is his own understanding and his giving of his word to mankind. So, God was justified in spirit. Man can be justified too, because that gift is really spoken of in the truth for today that we have going on. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for sitting and listening. I know we read a lot of scripture, but yet, the greater part of this justification is what was laid on Paul, because, you know, he had to go through this process. This, the way that he now is preaching and teaching it, the way he did all during his life, the rest of his life, on the Damascus Road, that all changed. And so the one that was really the leader of the band to put this thing out of existence was the one that became the leader of this new understanding that we have. That faith in Christ, not faith in yourself. Do what Christ did for you and me. We can't do for ourselves this. It had to be done by God and the Son and the promise that they made to each other to take care of the sinfulness of man even before man was ever created. So, that is something really to think about, to have this knowledge and understanding that you're going to have to sit on for aeons and aeons and aeons until it's revealed to mankind. But it's done in a way that suited God, and that's the way it came out. And so that's what we're looking for. We're looking for this body of Christ to be brought together and glorified, make him complete. And then we will be with him forever for whatever the need be. And wherever we need to go and do this. And it's something that I don't really understand much about. But if there's other places and other things that God has to deal with, being part of his son would give me an opportunity that I'd never thought about having, ever. It's something that's beyond thought for mankind quite often. And it's something that we never really think to thank him for. So thanks for being with us tonight. God bless. Remember those that are in need. Remember those that are in war. Remember those that need a touch from the Lord, because he's in the healing. May not be able to do it now, but we can certainly ask God to do it. The supplication that goes along with the prayer is still there. The door is open that way, and the Holy Spirit can take our asking for and give it to the Father the way it should be done. So God bless.